Lord, we thank you that we, Lord, can come to you. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all this that is going on in the world and these tragedies that happen, Lord, we know, Lord, that you alone, Lord, are the one that has the words of eternal life, that you alone are the one that can bring peace into, Lord, the perplexities that we look at as man. And we are living in perplexing times. And your word says that it would be like that in the last days, that men would be perplexed, nations looking for a way out and not of seeing one, Lord. We are in these days, Lord, and lawlessness is increasing as, Lord, we go on as a nation, as a country. We see the disregard for authority. We see the prayerlessness and the carelessness of those who are leaders, Lord. And I pray that we would not be numbered among them. Lord, that we would be those, Father, who are looking to you, because we're not wise and you are. We only see part of the picture and you the whole thing. So God, we need your wisdom. We need your direction. We need your spirit, your word to guide us. Lord, we pray for those in authority, in positions of being first responders. Lord, continue to keep your hand upon them, and we thank you for them. We pray for those loved ones, Lord, that were impacted on that horrendous day, Lord, 15 years ago. We pray that you would be with them, Lord. We pray that you would continue to draw people to you, Lord, as a result. And Lord, that you would bring healing to their broken hearts, to the hurts, Lord, that they are facing. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the God who heals. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue, Father, to remind us to be in prayer for those, Lord, who are leading in the political arena, leading, Lord, in the government capacity in any way, leading, Lord, in any of the agencies, Lord, that respond to crisis, Lord. We thank you for them again, and we pray for them, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom, that you'd provide protection for them and for their families, Lord. Now, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would equip and prepare us, Lord, to respond to those around us with question, to take advantage of the opportunities that we will perhaps have even this day or this week because of this remembrance of this tough time for our nation. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors and open our mouths and our hearts, Lord, to show your love and to share your life and to preach the gospel. Lord, the only gospel that can save and that can give to men and women true lasting peace and life eternal. So, Lord, for that reason, we come today to your word and we ask for your wisdom. Teach us. Build up our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, strengthen our faith in this time together. As we open your word, open our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, that you would draw them this day to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. We are in a series called Fire Up, and we are looking at a church vibrant and not without problems, thank God. They had their problems. Last time, you remember, we saw together that Paul and Barnabas, two godly men, two powerfully used men, two leaders, had a disagreement, and so they parted ways for a season, but God will use that and bring things around eventually. But we saw how to handle disagreements and how to deal with them when they happen among godly men and women, because they will, and they do. So how do we deal with those things? Well, we looked at that last time together. And today we move on, and the title of my message is Spirit-Led Leaders. Because now Paul is joined up with, not Barnabas any longer, but Silas, a man named Silas. And here's the cool thing. The enemy intended it for evil, but God intended this split up between Paul and Barnabas for good, because now instead of one missionary team, Paul and Barnabas are going out, now we have two missionary teams going out. And so God doubles the impact, you see, as both these men go out. And Paul now starting on his second missionary journey. You remember, Paul, a unique man, an impactful man, powerfully used of the Lord. Why? Because he had a passion for people. He had a passion for the gospel. He loved Jesus with all his heart. And he didn't just talk it out. He walked it out, you see. A lot of us talk it out. But when it comes to walking it out, how are we doing? Paul here was a guy who, even though he just got back to the church in Antioch, and after being sent out from his first missionary journey, and he was stoned and left for dead in one particular city. I don't mean stone like drugs. I mean stone like literally. And left for dead on his first missionary journey there. He was harassed constantly in every city that he went to. But you see, the enemy is after him because God is using him, and churches were started in every city that he and Barnabas visited. And they came back, and they arrived back in Antioch, and they began to tell of all the things that God was doing, because now not only was he reaching the Jews and the Jews getting saved, but the Gentiles, these that were fodder for the fire of hell, the lower life, at least in that day and in that time among the religious, the Jewish people, that's what Gentiles were. Well, now God was doing a work in them, and Paul was coming back and reporting to the church here in Antioch, a primarily Gentile church, and telling me, guys, guess what happened, man, when Barnabas and I went out on this journey, man, people are getting saved right and left, and the churches are growing. And so the church is so glad when the missionaries come back, Paul and Barnabas, to share this, and so it's excited. But it wasn't long that the legalists came in and tried to put a damper on things. You remember, to put the fire out. Hey, quit being so excited about this, Jesus and these Gentiles. You know what? They need to get circumcised. They need to get baptized. They need to get, pray the rosary. They need to, knock on doors, you see. They got to do something. Plus, it's not enough just to have faith in Christ alone, you see. It's got to be something else. And people love to add religiosity on, and that's what these guys did. So what's Paul do? He doesn't have a whole lot of rest. He heads back, journey. Now, they didn't drive in those days, okay? So they weren't sitting around. He walked all that way in mountains and traversed all kinds of terrain. And then now he's headed from Antioch to Jerusalem to settle this thing, the confusion that these were legalists were seeking to sow among the body of Christ there. And so finally they had the powwow, they got letters, and they said, no, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. We don't have to keep any rituals. It's faith alone in Christ, or faith in Christ alone without any works. That the finished work of the cross is how people are saved. So he brought letters, you remember, back to the church there in Antioch. And then Paul doesn't let the grass grow under his feet. I mean, he's sharing, hey, guess what? We had this powwow. Things are great. You Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Good news for all the guys. And then, especially, and you don't have to do anything. You just, it's faith in Christ alone that saves you. You see, in the finished work of the cross, when Jesus said, it's finished. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you need to add on to that. Okay, and so that letter comes back. They're celebrating, having a great time. And so Paul goes, all right, let's go visit the churches again. So Paul's like the Energizer Bunny spiritually. I mean, this guy is just gone, boom, boom, constantly on it, man. He is passionate. He was giving his life to serve Jesus Christ, to share the love of Christ, to see people not only come to Christ, that's what he did on his first journey, but now he wants to go back and make sure they're growing in Christ. Something very important. It's not simply the numbers at the crusade or in the, you know, on the roster that come forward. It's about not only coming forward, but it's about growing forward in Christ. It's about discipleship. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel, evangelize, and then do what? Make disciples. Cause people to grow in Christ. And so that's Paul's passion here. He established these churches, but he wants to go back out now. And so now he goes out with Silas. And he comes to a city in chapter 16 in verse 1 in our text, Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Obviously, Timothy, someone who was already a believer in Jesus Christ. Most commentators believe that his father was dead at this point. He was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s. And this guy is a believer. And most people believe that it's the influence, and Paul mentions it a little later, his mother and his grandmother had on him that caused him to, perhaps respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, moms, hang in there. Even if you don't see anything happening, keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying. Keep showing those children Jesus. You see, Timothy was a disciple there. The son, it says, of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees kept, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Pastor, I was tracking with you and everything was going well until I read that verse. It says here that Paul took him in verse 3 there and circumcised him. What is the matter with Paul? Is he schizophrenic? I mean, he just brought the letters that said that a person doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. That a man doesn't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian and part of the family of God. Why on earth is Paul, one of the first things he does when he brings Timothy in to disciple and to join the team, why is it that he circumcises him right off the bat? That doesn't make any sense to me. It seems like he's compromising. But the key is Paul had a heart for the Jews, didn't he? And Timothy had a Jewish upbringing. But because his father was Greek, seems like in the early days, like right after his birth, mom didn't have much pull there. And so Timothy, on the eighth day, was not circumcised, as would be the tradition, you see. And so he was uncircumcised and he was brought up Jewish, you see, with a Jewish background with his mom and his grandmother. So Paul says, Tim, in order for you to be able to minister to the Jews more impactfully, I want you to get circumcised. Not to be saved, but because you're saved, that it might open a door of opportunity. You see, folks, that's key. That's key. Listen, it's like this. When I teach in a Calvary chapel, like I am right now, sometimes, rarely I'll wear a suit and a tie. But if I go back to the Washington, D.C. area, as I did many times when I ministered, when I would preach at Jimmy O'Keefe's church in the D.C. area. You see, back there, people dressed up in that day. The business casual is even impacted there. But you wore a suit and a tie, or at least a sport coat and a tie. And so whenever I went back there, guess what? I would wear a sport coat and a tie when I taught there. Why? Because that is the way the people dressed there. So you have to consider your audience. You have to think of who you're talking to. Paul says, I will become all things to all men that I might by some means reach them, reach some of them. You see, listen, if you are called to a ministry specifically to Mormons, guess what you need to do? You need to find out where they're coming from. Okay? You need to get, some of the literature maybe, dig into the doctrines of the covenants and the Book of Mormon and kind of find out where they're coming from. Why? So that you can be more impactful. I've read the Book of Mormon, you could say. I've read these things and looked at these things. And guess what? This is crazy. I mean, if you're going to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, the holy underwear and all the stuff that's there. I mean, and if you're going to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, guess what? You need to kind of find out where they're coming from. You got to kind of come where they're at and reach them and meet them right where they're at. You got to know where they're at. So you need to spend a little time finding out. It's not so that you can be arrogant and beat them with their ideas. You don't want to say, well, you're so stupid, that's not what you do. You come in humility, recognizing when they recognize, hey, you studied, or if you're going to a foreign country and you take the time to learn their language, you know how impactful that is? If you actually learn their language before you go, and you as a person from the USA come and you speak to them in their very own tongue, do you know what a powerful impact that alone has? That's the same thing that Paul was doing here with circumcision with Timothy. It wasn't to get him saved. Paul would stand, and when Titus, who was a Gentile, they were saying he needed to be circumcised, Paul said, no way, no way. And Titus never was circumcised. But Timothy, because of his Jewish background, Paul says, we are going to circumcise you, Timothy. And Timothy did not protest. He obeyed, you see. Now here's the question, as we consider Paul's words here, as he meets this man, this young man named Timothy. He invites him to join the team. Timothy was invited because Paul saw something in this man, something that was unique and special to him. We know something about him. It says he was a disciple with a good reputation among believers. That's something that's important for us as believers, to have a good reputation. Not only among believers, but in general, we as Christians should have a good reputation. We should be people that, people can trust. People can look at and they, recognize, hey, this guy's a good guy. If he says he's going to do it, it's going to get done. If you promise to do a job, then you do it and you do it well. If you have bills, you pay them. You see, that's the kind of reputation that we should have as Christians. That's the kind of reputation that Timothy had. He was a man of God, trained in a devout Jewish home, had a heart not only for the Word of God, but for the work of God. And because of that, there were certain qualities that marked the life of this young man, Timothy. What were they? Well, first of all, he had the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. There was nobody like Timothy. I mean, Timothy was a guy that when Paul asked him to do something, he did it. He didn't mess around. You know, the Bible says if you want to be great, if you want true greatness, greatness not according to our society, according to man's estimation, because greatness according to man's estimation is what? That you have servants. Hey man, how many servants do you have? How much money do you got? I got people, man. I got people. I got lots of people, man. They just do my bidding. That's not greatness in God's kingdom. Greatness in God's kingdom is that you be a servant. That you be. True greatness is being a servant. True greatness is putting other people before yourself. And Timothy had that kind of a heart. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a true servant. Jesus modeled it. Here is God Himself in the flesh, the one with the kind of power that He raised from the dead, with the kind of power that He could heal, you know, all kinds of diseases, with the kind of power that He could have called, you know, thousands of angels to come at once, and they would come and do His bidding. God, with that kind of power, God Himself, when none of the disciples would take the place of a slave there in John 13 in the upper room, guess what? God, with all His power, the ultimate authority, the sovereign God, took off His outer garment, girded Himself with a towel, and got down with a basin and washed the feet of those disciples. Servant. How are we doing? We could talk about it. But let me ask you, how's the reality? How's the walk, you see? Being a servant. That's true greatness in God's kingdom. And there's, listen, there's no lack of opportunity, is there? I mean, just the simple things that we do for people, showing them that we care, putting others before ourselves. There's plenty of opportunity to serve. There's plenty of opportunity to serve. You heard Christopher announce some of the opportunities here in the church to serve.
Well, that's not my calling.
You know what? Real servants of God, they don't have because a servant God, not me, not people, they don't have a list that says, well, I'll serve under these conditions. It can only be this long, it can only take this much time, and I can only do it for this period of time, and then I'm done, okay? And I have to have certain things in order to do this service. Listen, servants don't generally get to choose, do they? That's the mark of Timothy. Paul would say, go, and guess what? Timothy would go. Paul would say, come and bring this, and Timothy would come, and he would bring that. Whatever the need is, wherever the opportunity is, servants serve. They'll do what they can to meet the need. They'll step in where they can. They'll be willing to pay the cost. And that's, in fact, the way it was with Timothy here. He had a servant's heart. Secondly, Spirit-led leaders are available. They're available. Hey, I'm here. What do you need? Lord, here I am. As Jeremiah said, send me. Send me, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You see, that's key. being available and not saying, well, I'm available only for a few weeks at a certain time of day and that kind of a thing. I realize we've all got schedules and everything, but let me ask you, are we doing the best we can to do what we can to serve the Lord? You see, that's and to be available to Him. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 4, we read, he was accompanied by Sophater and Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and from the province of Asia, Titus and Trophimus. These men accompanied Paul. Timothy named among them, just available to him and for him. What a blessing it is. You moms know this. When mom, you're doing something and the kids all come in and they go, can I help mom? And they're able-bodied to help. I mean, they know what they're doing. When they get like maybe in the like 10 all the way up, you know, to 20, and they can help, and they actually all come in and says, let us help you do this, mom. You're going, wow. Or they just walk in available. Hey, mom, you need anything done today? I'm here. You're going, whoa. What a blessing. How much more should we serve God and be available to Him? So to be servants, to be available. Timothy was available. He was a servant. He was also teachable. How do we know that? Well, because there are two books in the New Testament that we have that are written specifically to this young man who was a pastor of a church. Can you guess what they are? First Timothy and Second Timothy. Very original titles. In Second Timothy chapter 3, Paul makes an amazing statement that Timothy completely understood his teaching. Gives us insight into the teachability of this young man. When we read this out of the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Note all the things that Paul was assured that Timothy knew. You know, Timothy. Obviously, this was a man who was spiritually hungry, and thus he was waiting to hear. You see, he was waiting. He was wanting to be there. He was the answer to Paul's prayer when he says, follow me as I follow Christ and be imitators of me. Timothy was certainly online to be that. And he was open and receptive, and he was listening and watching and working alongside of Paul. So he got to know Paul. One man I read put it well when he said, Timothy had spent so much time learning from the Apostle Paul that when Timothy was there, it was just as if Paul himself was present. That's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of disciple, the kind of man that Timothy was. That marks spiritually led men. So he was a servant. He was available. He was teachable. Fourthly, he was like-minded. How do we know that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Paul writing, he says, I have no one quite like Timothy. No one quite like him. There's a lot of servants, and we named some of them earlier, difficult to pronounce names. There were other servants, but there was not one of them that was quite like Timothy. What made him stand out? Well, Paul goes on to tell us there in Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians 2:20. He says, he is loyal. He is genuinely concerned for you. He had a high concern and a level of love for the church. Then Paul goes on in contrast. He goes, most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. Most people, it's all about them. There are a lot of people like that. In that day, guess what? There still are. A lot of people like that. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Paul says, but you know yourselves that Timothy's the real thing. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. And as soon as I see how things are going to fall out for me here, I plan to send Timothy off. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You see, he was concerned for other people. He cared about the body of Christ. He wasn't looking out for himself. And he worked well with other people because he loved people. So he was like-minded as Paul, had that kind of passion. Fifthly, he was faithful. He was faithful. A faithful man. The Bible says it's required of stewards, those who have been gifted by God, and all of you have in some way. You've been called by God and gifted by God to be a vessel used by God to share His life and to show His love, to reach out with the message of the gospel and to be used to make disciples. It's required of stewards, those given gifts and entrusted by God with the gifts He's given to you, that men be found faithful. Faithful. You know what? There's a lot of men. There's a lot of women. There are many that fill the pews in many churches, but there aren't an abundance of faithful men. Will be there, come rain, come shine, no matter what kind of difficulty they face, no matter what the battle is spiritually. They show up week in, week out. They serve Jesus through the times of blessings and the times of battles. You see, Timothy was that kind of a man. And so Paul says, in 1 Corinthians to the church there in chapter 4, verse 17, for this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Faithfulness starts in the home. Then it stems into the church. It starts in your own heart and in your own life. Would people who look at your life say, that person is faithful? They are faithful. You can depend on them. A lot of people are faithful to certain things. If they get an opportunity to do, you know, one thing, teach the adults or play lead guitar or be singing or something and be up in front of people. They'll be faithful to that when it's their time to be in front of people and get the attention, you see. But when it comes to serving, when it comes to doing the unseen, when it comes to being there when there's no pats on the back, and moms, you know that, to be faithful. To be faithful even when people don't recognize and see. So important, young people particularly, to be faithful presently. to be serving in some capacity in the body of Christ. And you be faithful where you're planted, where He's provided opportunity now, today. And you know what? Listen, a lot of people are saying, well, you know what? As soon as the Lord door opens for me to go out into the mission field, for me to be in this certain position, then I'm going to, from there on, man, I'm gonna connect and stay at it. If you're not faithful presently, guess what? When you get a bigger opportunity, you're not going to be faithful there either, you see. Be faithful in the small things, the Bible says. It's interesting that the Bible actually says that. Be faithful in the small things. Oh, but I'm no big deal. What I'm doing is no big deal. God considers it a big deal. And He tells you to stay at it. And you know what? If you're busy about being faithful where you're at presently, God will get you where you need to be and into that place He's called you ultimately. You don't have to worry about it. He'll get you there. He'll make a way. And if you're not faithful, guess what? You're going to continue to be right, down, right, just a spiral, a circle of frustration. When's the opportunity going to come? I hate this. And you're faithful in your attitude. Faithful. Who are you serving? Serving Jesus. You're not serving the Sunday school teacher or the coordinator or the pastor. You're serving Jesus. That's why when you say, well, you know, I've been doing the children's ministry for 9 months now and I'm stepping down. You come to me, you come to Christopher, you say that. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're stepping down. Did you tell Jesus this? You're telling me. I hope you've had a good long talk about Jesus, because it seems to me if you're stepping down and God has called you to step down, that somebody else would be there to take your place. But with nobody else to be there to take your place, I question if your faithfulness is being challenged. And you just go, well, that just for a time. Listen, God's calling is not just for a time. God called you to teach, man. You need to teach. God called you to usher, then you need to usher. If God has called you to do a ministry, then you need to be involved in it, you see. Stay with it. So he was a man who was had a servant's heart. He was available, teachable, like-minded, and faithful. And then he was a man who raised up disciples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul again writing, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Timothy not only patterned his life after Paul, not only paid attention to his own life, but he taught others to follow that lifestyle as well. You see, again, he walked the talk. Paul saw this in Timothy, the potential in this man into whom he could invest his life and as a result commit these things, Paul says in another place, to faithful men. I'm always on the lookout for faithful men. You need to be on the lookout, men, for faithful men. And ladies, you need to be on the lookout for faithful ladies. Those in whom you can invest what God has shown you. Those of you older in the Lord, looking for those of you, those that are younger in the Lord, to do what Paul did so well, to live out the life of a disciple and to raise up a people in the ministry, to encourage them. And listen, if you are serving presently in the ministry, you are not going to encourage others to serve in the ministry, and including your children and your friends, you see, your family, you're not going to encourage them if when it's your time to serve and you know it's your service to serve and you go, oh, I wish I didn't take that Sunday school class today. I wish I would. I wish I, Oh, man, I told them I'd usher. Okay, here I go. I'm going to go usher. Okay. Oh, man, I'm so tired today. I'd rather stay home. I mean, what's that doing? Is that encouraging others? No. Hey, again, you need to remember who you're serving. You're serving Jesus. You're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And your service, if you're serving like that, I'm not saying that we don't get there from time to time, but if you're serving like that, if that's your heart, if that's your attitude, you need not to voice it, first of all, to others. They don't need to know. You need to say, God, change my heart. Because I don't have your heart. And God, I need your heart. Because how am I ever going to reach these people and encourage them and disciple them and show them Jesus if I don't have a love and a passion for them? Why is it that we don't see more people coming to Christ? How is it that we are going to be impactful both as evangelists and disciplers? You see, first of all, we need to pray. God, help me. Change my heart. Work in me. And then, Lord, show me who, show me where, show me what it is that you've called me to do by way of serving in the body of Christ, that I might be as was Paul and Timothy here. It says of them in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Why isn't the church growing stronger? And why isn't God increasing the number? It's because we, as the church, are not praying. We're not passionate. We're not passionate. A lot of people say, well, you know what? We need a program on how to share your faith. Listen, I don't care how many programs you have on how to share your faith. You could run program, step after step. You could read, witnessing manual after witnessing manual. You could read all the how to witness and how to lead people to Christ books that there are. And I'm not saying you're not going to find some helpful things, but the most important, the most urgent thing is that you love Jesus. That you're passionate about Him. That you care what He did on the cross for you. That you recognize those people that don't know Christ around you don't have what you have and know what you know. And so they need it to show that love of Jesus. Listen, let me tell you how easy it is with an illustration. If there is a girl, a young lady, who is asked by her boyfriend, who she's in love with deeply, honey, will you marry me? And he slips the ring on her finger. As she says yes. That woman does not need, that young lady has no need for any lessons in how to announce this to people. Let me tell you 5 steps that you go through in order to tell people you're engaged. Let me give you the 5 steps in order to effectively demonstrate to them you're engaged. What happens? She doesn't care what they think. You know what? She's in love. And there is a commitment that she's looking forward to the day when she walks down the aisle. And that driving passion causes her to walk around to everybody. Check it out. See this? Guess what? She doesn't give a rip how you feel and how it impacts you. Listen, I'm getting married. She's looking forward to a day. She's got a hope. She's going to share her life with this one whom she's passionate about and loves. And so you don't need to tell her and give her any lessons. She can't shut up about it. I suggest to you the problem with the church today is we're not passionate about heaven. We're not passionate about Jesus. We're so caught up in this stinking world and the stuff here. We're prowling around in the sewer when God says, you need to step up. What are you doing? Living your life and giving the best of your life and your time and your energy, investing in it, in junk that doesn't last, that breaks, that has maintenance issues. You know what? You're the bride of Christ, man. You're going to go home to be with Him. The day is coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we are alive and remain, shall be caught up to heaven. Like heaven, it's a place where the gates are made out of pearls. It's a place where, well, asphalt is gold in heaven. The streets are made of gold. And Jesus is there. And the tree of life is there. And our loved ones are there who have believed in Jesus Christ. And there's this amazing reunion. You see, what are you doing, man? What day are you looking forward to? The day of your retirement? Forget it. It's not that big of a deal. You'll just be bored. Step up and burn out for Jesus Christ, man. Invest in stuff that lasts, folks. In stuff that's eternal. Invest in loving and caring for people. And get this gospel message out to a world that is desperately in need. That's key. And if you're not there, and if you don't care, then you need to go to prayer and say, God, help me. Change my heart, Lord. Change my heart. For the lost. Change my heart for the young in Christ who need discipled, who need a model. Lord, show me someone who's younger in you that I can invest in, that I can share my heart with and show them Jesus. And raise them up and encourage them. See, that's key, people. Love them and live Christ before them. Strengthening the people in faith through the word and your witness. And the church, it will grow as God adds to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for the way that you move in our lives as your children. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen now our faith, that our walks would be more than simply talk. We're not just becoming a moral majority, Lord. We are to be men and women of the cross. Lord, who take the message, the good news, Lord, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we have the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ to a world that is longing, that is looking for hope, searching desperately for something to hang their lives on for purpose. God, thank you that that has been provided by you, our Creator. We're to live to worship you and to bring you glory. To that end, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us that passion and love for those around us. Lord, remove the distractions that deter us and cause us to see our sin, call it what it is, sin, and to ask for forgiveness and then to repent and allow you to do that work of purity in our hearts that brings power. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that you would draw them today, that they would sense your love and your life in this place and in your people, that they would know that there's peace promised, that there's power for those who would come Jesus Christ and draw them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.